Thank you for your giving. If you would stand with me one more time, and we want to go to the word of the Lord here tonight. And I'm going to preach to you for a little while tonight. Before I read my text, this past Sunday, Brother Jeremy and I were engaged in a conversation of concern, and it was about somebody who does not attend this church, so don't get any ideas in your head. It was not negative, we were just talking about some discouragement and some problems and some issues. And while we were talking, it was at the hospital, while we were talking, the Lord spoke to me in the middle of our conversation and said, I want you to preach this Wednesday night. And I started to send out a text or put something on Facebook or whatever, and I just felt the Lord kind of putting a stop on that. He knew who was going to be here, and those that need to hear are here. And a lot of people never receive anything from God because they're nowhere around when God speaks. Amen? But Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter and the 4th verse, says, for to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. If you are alive, there's hope. That's what the word said. But there is the opposite of that, which is what I want to preach to you about a little bit tonight. Not because this is going to be negative, but because somebody here might need to be delivered from it. And that is what I call the curse of hopelessness. The curse of hopelessness. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for each and every one that's here tonight. And we thank you for your presence and for your power and for what we feel and have felt already in this place. And we pray for your anointing that you would minister to us from your word tonight. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everybody say amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Amen. The story of Job. We're all familiar with the story of Job. But if there ever was a story of hopelessness, it's found in Job. Look at some of the things that Job said. These are some of his words in the book of Job. And I want you to just a minute put yourself, we know the story, he lost everything. He lost his children, he lost his family, lost his house, lost his home, lost his property, lost his servants, lost everything. And I want you to put yourself in his shoes for just a minute and imagine what is going through his mind as he talks here. And he says in Job 6 and 11, what is my strength that I should hope? What is my end that I should prolong my life? In other words, I just wish I was dead. I've got nothing to live for. Amen. Job chapter 7 verse 5, Job said, my flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. My days are spent without hope. Job 14 and 19, thou washest away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth. Thou destroyest the hope of man. These are the words of a man that was suffering. These are the words of a man that was beaten down. These are the words of a man that was discouraged. And he said in Job 17, where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? They shall go down to the bars of the pit when our rest together is in the dust. Job 19 and 6, know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. Has anybody ever felt that way before? I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass. He hath set darkness in my paths. He hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone. My hope hath he removed like a tree. These again are the words of a man that has reached the end of his rope. He's reached the bottom of the barrel. And he's in a place where he feels that everything is utterly and completely hopeless. This is a dangerous spirit, because the Bible says that our hope is our very salvation. You hear what I'm saying? You destroy a man's hope, and you destroy his salvation. Romans 8 and 24 says we are saved by hope. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. I've heard many times the book of Ephesians talking about people preaching about put on the whole armor of God. And it talks about the helmet of salvation. But Paul put a little twist on it here in 1 Thessalonians. He didn't just say it was the helmet of salvation. He said the helmet is the hope of salvation. Why would he choose your hope to be your helmet? Because the helmet protects the head, the mind. And hopelessness afflicts the mind like no other spirit can. Let me say that again. I said hopelessness afflicts the mind like no other spirit can. It is a devilish spirit because it attacks the root of our very salvation. We question if God even knows our name. We wonder where God is. We question even our salvation. Am I talking to anybody today? I have been at a place before in my own life, and maybe you have too, where I wondered if God could even forgive me. The curse of hopelessness attacks the very essence of who God is, because my Bible says that his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. My Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Can you say amen? But the spirit of hopelessness says that God will not do what God said God was going to do. The spirit attacks God's very character. The word says that God cannot lie. The word says that God cannot change. But the curse and the spirit of hopelessness says, you just understood that verse wrong. He didn't mean what he said he meant. He didn't mean what he said. Hopelessness will cause us to question the foundation of our understanding. We start to wonder if maybe we read the Bible wrong. If maybe we missed something somewhere. We look at verses that we once put our trust in and our confidence in, and we say, I don't know if I can trust this book anymore. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm talking about a curse of hopelessness. We read and we dig through the Word of God trying to find more answers because we can't accept the simple answers. We're like a drug addict that's looking for a new drug. Anything to pull us out of the pit. Anything to pull us out of the pain. Anything to pull us out of the curse that is hopelessness. The writer Paul said to the Hebrews, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Hope is our anchor. And without an anchor, we are drifting. Without an anchor, we don't know where we're going to end up. Without an anchor, we wonder where the shore is. We wonder where safety is. We wonder where deliverance is when we don't have any hope. But I'm here to proclaim to you tonight that the curse is even more insidious than we might first think of it, because it usually comes from inside the church. You see, the curse of hopelessness doesn't come from the Satan worshipers. The curse and the spirit of hopelessness doesn't come from demonic rock and roll stars, and or it doesn't come from Hollywood, and it doesn't come from television. It doesn't come from corrupt political leaders. But it too many times comes from those that are supposed to be our brothers and our sisters in the church. Look at what Eliphaz, Job's friend, and I put it in quotes when I say friend. Look at what Job's friend had to say in Job 4 to his brother that was struggling with enormous hopelessness. Eliphaz said, "Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now, Job, it's your turn, Job. Now it has come upon thee, Job, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled." What I hear is I hear the words of sarcasm. I hear the words of disdain in his brother's voice. I hear the words of somebody that was jealous for so long. And somebody that said, "Yeah, Job, you had it all. You were ministering to other people. You were praying for other people. You were talking to other people. But now the chickens have come home to roost, Job. And now here you are groveling in your own hopelessness. Here you are groveling in your own misery." And we can hear the glee in the words of Eliphaz. And he says, "Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, the uprightness of thy ways? Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent. Where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils they are consumed." He sounds almost like one of these preachers that it acts like he enjoys preaching about hell and enjoys preaching about the wrath of God coming on his friend. He is dripping with glee over the misfortune of his friend. In his warped mind, Job finally got what was coming to him. In his warped mind, Job has been blessed, and Eliphaz has just been waiting for this moment so that he could say, "Ha, ha, ha, where's your big house now? Where's your ministry now? Where's your all the crowds and the friends and everybody now?" You see, Eliphaz, Job is desperately trying to dig his way out of a pit of hopelessness. And all the while, Eliphaz is saying, "You deserve to be where you are." And he's pouring the dirt on top as fast as Job is trying to dig out. And that's supposed to be his friend. Look at what his other friend Bildad said in Job 8. "For we are but of yesterday, and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow. Make me vomit, Bildad. Want to try to wax eloquent? While it is yet in his greenness and not cut down, It withereth before any other herb. So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. Whose hope shall be cut off, whose trust shall be a spider web. He shall lean upon his house, but it shall not stand. He shall hold it fast, but it shall not endure. Boy, talk about prophesying encouragement to your friend when he's down. Bildad is like, hey, you're just getting what's coming to you too. You see, one of the most grievous problems that we face within the church, everybody say in the church, is that there is no shortage of people to tell you what you have done or are doing wrong. Everybody wants to put their two cents in about how you deserve what you got. It is as though people are riding down the highway, and I've used this illustration before, but some of you have never heard it, and they see an accident. And they see a man bleeding to death on the side of the road. And they pull up alongside of him and they roll down their window. And they say, yep, you're bleeding to death. Bye. That is how we treat our fallen in the church too many times. You see, when somebody falls in the church, everybody wants you to know that they stand. I stand for righteousness, as though the rest of us don't. Amen. Everybody can quote a scripture of judgment. Everybody can pronounce death over you. Everybody can say you're going to hell like a bullet. But what I'm asking tonight is, where are the life givers? Where are the ones that are willing to restore a brother that is overtaken in a fault? Where are those that are willing to believe for repentance? Where are those that are willing to give you hope again? Where are those that are willing to get down in the pit with Job and say, I'll help you dig your way out. We're going to get out of this hole. You see, the problem is that there are so many people too many times that fall in the church, and we want to make sure they know. I'm talking about the curse, the spirit of hopelessness. We want to make sure they know God is finished with you. I'm not talking about people in this church. I'm talking about in the church in general. I have been told that. Brother Harry, have you ever had anybody tell you God was finished with you? I've been told that. God will never use you again in his kingdom. And it did not come, listen to me folks, it did not come from a drunk sitting on a bar stool. It came from a brother. You hear what I'm talking about? That is that curse, that spirit of hopelessness. People telling you that God is finished with you. When you need somebody to offer you hope, you need somebody to tell you that God still can. You need somebody to tell you that with God, all things are possible. You need somebody to say, God is able to raise you up again. We're not here to justify what you've done wrong, but we're here to tell you that there is hope for the living. There is hope for the living. You see, I learned something in looking at this week. I've often thought of the Old Testament law as being all about death. Till I started looking at some scriptures like Proverbs 6 and 23. This said the commandment is a lamp. That's light. The law is light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Proverbs 13, 14, the law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. The problem with the law, Paul said that the commandment which was for life became death. Why did it become death? It became death because there were some Pharisees who chose to take what God gave and gave it for life, and they chose to turn it into an instrument of death. You hearing me? The self-righteous. I mentioned I've been around drunks before in bars that spoke more hope. You know, a drunk sometimes in his ignorance can speak more hope than a so-called child of God in a church. Some of you have been around them too. They're quicker to forgive. Did you know that? You know why? Let me tell you why. Because too many church folks know just enough Bible verses to be dangerous. And church folk want to start quoting what little bit they know. And they want to start making sure that you know that they're holy and you're not. And they want to make sure that you know that they've got a good verse of judgment for you. I've got a good verse that'll let you know you're on your way to a devil's hell. You got people that are like that within the church. While that drunk sitting at that bar stool, all he knows is that he one time when he was in Sunday school heard about a man named Jesus. Amen. And he'll sit there and look at you reeking of alcohol and say, I don't know much, but I know that Jesus still loves you. I've had drunks who couldn't quote anything other than to say, I'm not where I need to be, but I believe that Jesus loves me. They didn't know enough of the law to turn it into an instrument of death. It was still life. But I want you to notice what God says to Job and his friends. Oh my. When God starts answering Job in Job 38... practically every verse is filled with a promise for the future. Here's what God had to say when he got into the conversation. He listened to Bildad talk about, oh, the flowers all die and there's nothing you can do about it. Don't I sound eloquent? And he listened to Eliphaz say that only the wicked suffer like this. Then God got into the picture. And you know what he said? He said, I created all things. I laid the foundations of the world. In verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. That's not a message of defeat. That's not a message of discouragement. What he's saying is, I am the one that commands the morning to break forth. I am the one that opens up the springs of the sea. I control the gates of death. I speak light into darkness. I breathe the breath of life and a baby is born into this world. I am the life giver. He said in verse 25, who hath divided the water course for the overflowing of waters or a way of lightning of thunder to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness where there is no man. You see, Job's friend said, your life is just a wilderness and it's just going to fade away. God said, I am the one that speaks to the clouds and they give the water and it makes the wilderness to bloom again. To satisfy the desolate and the waste ground. To cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. Hath the rain a father? Who hath begotten the drops of dew? I bring the rain in the wilderness. I satisfy the desolate and waste ground. I cause the plants to grow. I'm the father of the rain. And while Eliphaz and Bildad were pronouncing death and destruction and hopelessness over Job, God was reminding Job that where there is life, there is hope, and I am the life giver. God is pronouncing life. And he says, you let your buddies over there talk about how everything dies. I am the one who decides who dies and who lives. And then he said in Job 39, wilt thou trust him because his strength is great? Wilt thou believe him? This is still God talking about himself. Wilt thou believe him that he will bring home thy seed and gather it into thy barn? You see, the Bible said... Brother Harry confirmed it when he testified earlier today, tonight. But the Bible said that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. That means God don't make no mistakes. I learned something a long time ago. That when God is finished with you, he will put you 6 feet under. I'm telling you what, you know, the word said, if you're alive, there's hope. All right? If you are alive, there is hope. Aaron the high priest. We all know the story of Aaron. What did he do? Moses went up on the mountain to get the law of God. While Moses is gone, the children of Israel said, hey, Moses is not coming back. We want a God to worship. So what does Aaron the high priest do? The high priest gets their jewelry together and fashions a golden calf. And the Bible says that it was so bad that when Moses came down off of the mountain, that they had stripped their clothes off because Aaron made them. And they are dancing around naked around the golden calf, worshiping an idol god. And it was so bad that God said to Moses, get away from them so I can consume them in a moment. And Moses interceded before God and said, no, please don't do that. But I said all of that to say this. Aaron made the calf. The children of Israel danced around the calf naked. Aaron committed a terrible, heinous sin. Moses was so angry when he came down that he melted down what jewelry they had left and he made them drink it. And the Bible says the people were plagued because of the golden calf that Aaron made. But you know what the next mention of Aaron is after Moses got down and got through chewing them up pretty good? Then Moses began to give the law that he had received on the mountain. And the next mention of Aaron is Exodus 35. The cloths of service to do service in the holy place. The holy garments for who? Hold up a second. You mean that guy that was leading that idolatrous worship just a chapter before? You mean that idol worshiper? You mean that heathen? You mean that naked pagan Aaron? God said, when I appointed him to be high priest, it was for life because I don't make mistakes. And when I am finished with Aaron, I will take the life out of his body. But for right now, I ain't done with him. There is still a work to be done. And so what I want you to do is you go ahead and make the garments, Moses, just like I told you to do. And you put them on Aaron, just like I told you to do. And on his sons, just like I told you to do. Because he is my chosen high priest. Guess what? God did finish with his sons a few chapters later. The Bible says his two sons, Nadab and Abihu, offered up strange fire to God. Now God had had all he was going to take. But God dealt with it like God deals with it. The Bible says he consumed them. Killed them. Amen? But where there is life, there is hope. And when Aaron finally died and they carried him up on the mountain to bury him, to his last breath, he was the high priest. He was the high priest because God said, I don't make mistakes. And Peter denied Jesus, but did you know there was still hope? 50 days later, he was preaching Day of Pentecost. Did you know that not only did Peter deny him, but the Bible said all of the disciples forsook him and fled? Did you know that? And guess what? 50 days later, God looked down at those worthless, good-for-nothing disciples, shook his head, said, they're ornery, they're aggravating, sons of thunder, never shutting up. You know, I got this one, that one. They've all got problems. They got issues. But guess what? I spent too much time working on them, too much time discipling them, too many nights in prayer, too many nights in teaching, too many nights in struggle for their souls to give up on them now. God said, I still need 12 apostles. Amen. And so they were right up there with Peter. They were right up there behind him as he was preaching. It didn't matter that they had forsaken him when he went to the cross because God said, when I called you, I did not make a mistake. God is in the business of giving life. Our scripture text said, where there is life, there is hope. Here's the thing. If you don't get anything else out of this, I want you to get this phrase, this statement that I'm about to make. God does not keep anything or anybody alive and hopeless. You cannot be alive and hopeless at the same time. Because the word said, where there is life, there is hope. Now, I saw something else about this in my conversation with Brother Jeremy. I don't know if he knew it or not, but through our conversation, his comments, what have you, the Lord was just speaking. We like to talk sometimes, we like to talk about going through seasons of life. We talk about spring, summer, fall, winter. And, you know, and I've had people, you know, hope, when I say you've got hope, hope doesn't mean you're not going to go through seasons of life. Seasons of life are to teach us things. But here's what the Lord showed me. I even heard somebody not long ago on the radio talk about somebody being in the winter season of life. They're in the winter season of life. And what they meant was that you are on your last legs. You are in the winter season of life. And then God spoke to me in that conversation with Brother Jeremy, and he reminded me, seasons, the seasons never end. There is no such thing as a winter that is not followed by a spring and a summer and a fall and another winter. So when the devil perches himself up on your shoulder and says, you are in a winter of life, what you need to say is, that might be true, Satan, but let me remind you that every winter is followed by a spring. Amen. And I'm looking forward to the spring. All I've got to do is hold out till tomorrow. If I can just hold out until springtime gets here, everything is going to be all right. Amen. My wife hates winter. She hates it so bad that God has called me to start showing her little things to give her hope during winter. And I'll be walking around the neighborhood and out walking the dogs, and I'll see the first bud that comes up on the tree. And I've gotten to the point where I start getting excited about it. There's something about seeing that first bumblebee come out that you haven't seen all winter long. There's something about seeing that first flower bloom. You know what that says? That says it's still cold. We've still got some blizzards around the corner. We've still got a little snow here and there. But I can see springtime on the horizon. It's coming just as sure as God spoke life into this world. He spoke the seasons, and now it's coming a spring and a summer again. It's coming. I don't care what season of life you're in. It's coming. It's coming. Your winter is not going to last forever. Don't let the devil lie to you and tell you that winter is forever. That defies the natural law of God. I said that defies the natural law of God. And the natural law of God is, yes, we go through seasons. Yes, we're on the mountaintop one month and we're down in the valley the next month. But don't let the devil tell you, because there is no such thing as a valley that lasts forever. There's going to be another mountain. There's going to be another hill. There's going to be another victory. It may be a battle right now, but victory is coming. I said, victory is coming. Yes. Hallelujah. Let me tell you what else. I'm closing here in just a second. But let me tell you what else, what hope does not mean. When I tell you that there's hope, and the word says there's hope, hope does not mean that everything will necessarily be exactly as it was. Understand what I'm saying? Because when we sin, and when we do things that we should not do, we bring upon ourselves consequences. The children of Israel sinned. They ended up in captivity in Babylon. I preached a message about it a few months back. I don't know if some of you were here, some of you were not. But it was called Blessed in Babylon. Because God told the children of Israel, he said, tell you what I want you to do. He said, I'm bringing punishment on you because of your sin. But he said, you know what? I love this so much. God said, I love you so much. He said, I'll make a deal with you. And he said this through the prophet Jeremiah. He said, if you'll go into Babylon and if you'll behave yourself, And if you'll submit to the judgment that I'm laying on you, and if you will submit to what I have called you into, he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your crops. I'm going to bless your household. I'm going to bless everything about you if you will submit to where I have placed you. But he said, but you know what? If you don't want to be in Babylon and you try to get an attitude and you say, we're going to rise up against our captors and we're going to rebel against where God has placed us, then he said, then I'm going to destroy you. You hear me? So what I'm trying to say is, hope doesn't mean you're going to be in the same place and in the same exact situation. Sometimes God puts us in a Babylon. Sometimes God makes us start over. Can you say amen? Sometimes we walk through a winter season and God may ask us to take a back seat for a while. He may put us in another field of labor. We may not be in the same place, but that's not the same as no hope. There's a huge difference between God saying, you know what, you messed this situation up, so I'm going to put you in this one. But guess what? If you learn your lesson and you live right, I'm going to bless you in this situation too. Amen? I've heard people speak about winter seasons of life like they were final. But like I said, it's not. There's going to be a spring. Flowers are going to bloom again. As long as there are seasons, there is going to be hope. Your spring is coming. Years ago, and I say this in closing, years ago, one of the first ladies that we ever had come to our church in Anderson. I'm talking about that spirit that rises itself up in the church. She came from another apostolic church. And she came to church and the Holy Ghost moved. And she sat on the pew and she just wept and the tears poured down her cheeks. And it was evident that there was such tremendous, tremendous conviction on her. And she was a backslider. And I went back to talk to her. If I called her name, some of you would know who she was. But I went back to talk to her. And I said, sister, I said, why don't you come back to Jesus? You've strayed away for too long. You know what she said to me? I'll never forget, never forgotten as long as I live. She looked at me and tears running down her cheeks and such heavy conviction on her that she could hardly move. She said, my home church, the last church I was in, my pastor told me that if I ever backslid, I could never be saved again. And I have no hope. That is a lie from the pits of hell. And it took me, and I had to talk to that precious lady, and I had to say, sister, do you feel, I asked her, I said, do you feel God right now? Yes, Brother Crocker, I feel God. Why do you think he would bother to put this conviction on you? Do you think he's some kind of a sick, practical joker? Do you think he is drawing you like he's drawing you right now because your situation is hopeless? I said, or do you think he's drawing you because he loves you and he really wants you back? I am here tonight to say that God wants to lift that curse of hopelessness from somebody. I don't care. I'm going to be bold right now in what I'm about to say, but I don't care because I feel this in the Holy Ghost. I would not say it otherwise. And I normally would not speak this directly or this boldly. But I don't care if it was a preacher that told you that. I don't care if it was another church member, another church. I don't care who they are or where they're from. I'm preaching what God told me to preach tonight. And if somebody told you there is no hope for you, they lied to you.
Right.
They lied to you. There is hope for everybody and every situation. They that wait
upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord.
Come on, sing it. What I feel in the Holy Ghost is I'd like for as many as would participate with us to just come stand up in the front and take somebody by the hand. If you would, come on up. Come on, everybody. Hallelujah.
They shall mount up.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
As eagles.
I'm going to tell you what I feel in the Holy Ghost. God wants us to take one another by the hand. I don't care what your situation has been. I don't care what the devil has told you. I don't care what other people have told you. We're binding together. We're binding together as a family against the curse and the spirit of hopelessness. Amen. Come on, let's bind together right now. Sing it again.
Shall we do this dream?
Tonight, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we take authority over the spirit of hopelessness today. We speak life, we speak growth, we speak deliverance, we speak healing in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus.
He didn't lift us up, let us down. He didn't bring us this far just to leave us.
Oh, yes.
He didn't teach us to swim to let us drown. He didn't build his home in us just to move away. He didn't lift us up to let us down. Didn't bring us this far just to leave us.
Yeah.
He didn't teach us to swim to let us drown. He didn't build his home in us just to move away. He didn't lift us up to let us down. This far just to leave us. He didn't teach us to swim to let us drown. He didn't build his home in us just to move away. He didn't lift us up to let us down. Bring us this far just to leave us. He didn't teach us to swim to let us drown. He didn't build his home in us just to move away.